And it's 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all.
Well, please keep your Bibles open at that page. We're going to look at that Bible reading together. Claire, thank you very much for reading it for us. Here's the title that we're thinking about today, Facing the Future with Confidence. And I wonder what you are facing in your future as you look ahead. Some of us perhaps thinking about a new job, a new course over the next few years, a new place to study, a new home. We might be thinking about or preparing for a new relationship that we might be thinking about. We might be entering a new stage of life. Some may be aware that they're going to be leaving home soon, or may have children who are leaving home soon. What about retirement approaching? What about health issues and thinking about those as they come? There's plenty, I guess, that we could worry about, plenty that we could be nervous about as we look into the future. It can be hard to find confidence to face that. And so where do we put our hope? What is it that makes us more confident? Well, for many people, we rely on money. Money is a very useful thing. You can do all kinds of things with it. You feel more able to control and prepare and deal with whatever you might face. You know, perhaps, that you have savings or investments to fall back on, property. Or if you have a good income, you'll be able to cope. If you have the right insurance and you feel you can prepare for different things that might go wrong, the right pension arrangements, often pensions are sold to give us a sense of security, of peace about the future. Here in Cambridge, we often rely on education, on qualifications. That doesn't give us the cash in our pockets, but we feel that if we've got that education, if we've got that qualifications, then we will be in a position to earn money on into the future. And we feel we're protecting our future and keeping our future safe if we focus on being well educated, well trained, well qualified. Well, it may or may not be those things that you rely on. I wonder if you can spot what it is that you trust in. It can be hard to notice sometimes. When we feel confident, when we feel optimistic, when we're looking forward to the future, what are we trusting in? What is making us confident? What has cheered us up? When we're worrying about what might happen, what is it that feels threatened? What are we afraid that we might lose? When we feel despondent, when we feel like giving up, like not bothering and staying in bed for the day, what do we feel that we have lost? What do we feel that we have failed at? Well, 1 Timothy has a lot to say about where we place our hope or our faith or our confidence. The letter began, we're looking at the end of it, the very beginning of it. We began with the words, God our Saviour and Christ Jesus our hope. This is a letter that told us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, because we're all sinners. Even the person writing it says, I'm the worst of sinners. We all deserve and face death and separation from God for all eternity. Whatever we're fearing can't be as bad as that. But the good news is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us, chapter 1 tells us. Chapter 2 tells us Jesus saves us when he dies for us. His life is like a ransom payment to set us free from death and hell and to give us instead a hope. Chapter 4, we've put our hope in God. Confident now. A confident hope of the future. Chapter 6 says we're going to take hold of eternal life if we keep on trusting. We will have that life with God in all its fullness. And Paul writes to Timothy, to his right-hand man, his apprentice, his deputy. He says, you're in charge for a while. I'm away. What I want you to do is to keep them trusting that. Keep their confidence in that future. Keep their faith in that. That's your job. Teach them. They're my family. They're God's family, says God they're God's family, God's household. And they're to keep their faith in Jesus Christ and in the Savior. Timothy, we're told he's a true son in the faith. In the first few verses, he's a true son in the faith. Chapter 1, he's to fight the battle well, holding on to faith, to struggle and keep on trusting in Jesus, to fight the good fight of the faith. It won't be easy because there are other people around. They've shipwrecked the faith. They've rejected the faith and let go of that confidence. And they've begun to trust in other things. And one of the things that they trust in now is they trust in financial gain. They've put their confidence in money instead of in God our Saviour and Christ Jesus our hope. And so as we get to the very last few sentences in this letter, there are three commands here. Three commands for Paul that Paul gives Timothy to pass on to the wider church. And here's the first one. Put no faith in passing wealth. Have no confidence in wealth, in money that passes away, that is temporary, that won't last. Don't rely on it, don't count on it. Chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, last week, verse 9 was about those who want to get rich. Verse 17 talks about those who are rich. Verse 8 was about being content with very little. This verse is about those who have a lot. And there is nothing wrong with being rich and having a lot. We saw that last week. Money is not a bad thing. The love of money is a bad thing. Being rich is not a problem. Wanting to get rich is a problem. We saw that last week. But being rich does bring dangers. It does bring risks with it. And some of them are here in verse 17. Command them not to be arrogant about their wealth, says Paul. It's easy to be arrogant, isn't it? We like to measure our wealth. We want to know, what is our income? How many zeros has that got on it? What is the number? What are our assets? What are they worth? In fact, sometimes we talk about people that way. We say, well, what is that person worth? A terrible question, isn't it? What is a person worth? We're all worth the same in God's sight. But we talk about a rich person. What are they worth? And it's so easy to say, oh, look at my lovely big house, nicely done up, beautifully attractive, and lovely area. Oh, yours is a bit smaller. Oh dear, poor you. Well, what can I say? I worked hard. I was disciplined. I was organized. I had the talent. Yes, my parents helped me out. Well, perhaps I come from a long line of people who work hard and have talent. It's easy for someone who has wealth to take that as a sign of success, of superiority, to feel proud, to feel arrogant, to count on it and rely on it. And verse 17 goes on to say, don't be arrogant, but also to command them not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. You can't rely on it, says Paul. You can't count on it for safety, for security. Don't make it your protection, your guarantee of a good future. Wealth is too uncertain. It comes and goes. People sometimes go to bed rich and wake up poor. The markets crash. The industry collapses. the house is flooded. The insurance company won't pay for that disaster. The companies are merged. There's no longer a need for your particular services and skills in that organisation. A few weeks ago, we had a church lunch here, and we heard about Christians working with homeless people, and somebody who was there said, well, we're all only one paycheck away, all only 1 month's salary away from having nowhere to live, from not being able to afford our rent, our mortgage, whatever it is. Wealth is so uncertain. So said Timothy, tell them to put their hope in something more certain, more sure, more reliable, more fixed and unchanging, something eternal. In fact, he doesn't say to put their hope in something. He tells them to put their hope in someone, to put their hope in God. And just look back at verse 16 briefly. We had this last Sunday, verse 16. About God. God who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light and whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honour and might forever. He alone is immortal. He alone is forever, always powerful, always splendid, always dazzling. He alone. So God, we can trust him. Everything we buy and everything we own will rust and die and wear out. Depreciation, I think, is the words that accountants would use. Just a way of saying that everything we own will just lose value and lose value and lose value all the time. But God is not like that. He never changes. He never fades. All life comes from him. And he's a generous God, a loving God. He loves to provide. He richly provides, verse 17. He richly provides everything for our enjoyment. He's not a miser, not a Scrooge. He doesn't want us to be always worrying and not having things. He loves to give to us. And so we can trust in him and count on him. Not to count on his gifts, but to count on the one who gives them. Pet dogs understand this, I think. I don't have a pet dog myself. If you've ever had one, you can tell me later. From what I notice, with a pet dog, you feed it, and the dog loves you because you feed it. And it follows you everywhere. It would follow you round. It would go with you to work if you let it. And wags its tail, and you throw something, and it runs and brings it back. And you say sit, and it sits, and it's just devoted to you as the person who feeds it. I've never heard of a dog who rushes to the cupboard where the food is kept and grabs a can of food between its jaws and runs off to the hills and says, I'm free at last, I'm free of my owner. I'm independent now, I'm my own dog. I've got my own food supply. I don't need these human beings to provide for me anymore. A dog would not be so foolish. But we human beings do it all the time. We put our confidence in the gifts that God gives us instead of the God who gives them. So put no faith in passing wealth, but instead of that, live out faith in eternal life. That's the second of these three commands. Live out faith in eternal life. In other words, the way we live, the things that we do, the way that we use our money, all of that, make it all about faith. Make it all about trusting fully in Jesus Christ until we meet him and enjoy him forever. So verse 17 was the negative for rich people. Command them not to do this, not to do that. Verses 18 and 19 are the positive. Command them to do this, command them to do that. Let me read verse 18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Do you see that he is playing with that word rich? Two meanings of the word rich. Verse 17, rich in the present world. Verse 17, put their hope in wealth, literally put their hope in riches. And here's the other way to be rich, a better way, a better kind of wealth. Verse 18, rich in good deeds. Lay up treasure, lay up riches for themselves. And the real treasure, the best kind of riches, are not to be found in the present world that passes away. They are all about the coming age. They're all about preparing for that future when we meet Jesus face to face, when we're faced with something far more glorious, someone far more glorious and dazzling and splendid, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who lives in unapproachable light, to prepare for that meeting and that future, to lay a foundation. And good deeds do that. Generosity does that. And that might puzzle you at first. After all, this letter is all about being saved by faith. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We trust in what he did. We don't trust ourselves. We don't think, well, if I give enough money to charity, God will let me into heaven. That's not how it works. Jesus died so that we can be sure of having a future with him forever. But we do need to keep trusting that that is the case. We do need to keep relying on Jesus and not finding something else to rely on, like money, for example. And so when we give our money away, when we part with it, more importantly, when we want to part with it, when we do that generously and willingly, we are putting our trust in the eternal future. We're reinforcing that faith. We're acting out that faith. We're training ourselves and disciplining ourselves to trust in Jesus fully. And so it is a rich and a wonderful thing. Verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. Here's the reason, verse 19. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. We had that same language in verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life. You see, we take hold of eternal life by faith, but when we live out that faith, by giving away the other things we're tempted to trust in, when we act on that faith, we are laying a firm foundation. We're giving ourselves something we can put our confidence in. Eternal life. And the wealth on offer, this kind of riches, that kind of wealth, is far greater. It makes everything in this world pale and look like just a shadow, just a weak, fake imitation of the eternal glory of knowing the all-powerful God, the God from whom everything in this world came, from his imagination, from his generosity, to have him, to see him, to know him. Revelation says that the words to the effect of this, that the streets are paved with gold in heaven. The streets are paved with gold. And you may know a stupid story about a man who arrives at the gates of heaven carrying a gold bar, a large bar of pure gold, and the angels laugh at him, and he said, don't laugh at me, I know it's silly to try and bring anything into heaven, I know you won't let me, but I just couldn't bear to leave it behind, I've worked so hard for it, it's been so much trouble, I've worried and I've had sleepless nights, and I just don't want to let go of it. And the angel said, no, we're not laughing because you wanted to bring something in with you, we're just thinking of all the things you could bring into heaven, why would you want a paving stone? We've got plenty of those, we just walk on them. Help yourself. And so to give generously, to let go of that becomes a joy and a pleasure. Somebody called C.T. Studd became a Christian at Eton. I don't know if you know much about schools, but it's quite an expensive one to go to, I think. It tells you something about, probably about here, the wealth of his parents. He played cricket for England. It was the first time the Ashes came into being. We weren't doing very well that time either when we were playing the Ashes. But he was there. He was famous. He was a famous cricket player. But he gave all of that up to go and be a missionary, to travel the world and tell people about Jesus. And he knew that at the age of 25, he was going to inherit a large fortune. And he told everyone, look, as soon as I get it, I'm going to give it away. And everyone tried to persuade him not to. But the day arrived, he was 25, and they gave him all this money, and he wrote all the checks in one day to give it away with great pleasure. A little bit later, it turned out that he hadn't been told the right amount, and there was still some money left over. And by now he was engaged, and he thought, well, you know, my wife might want some of this money to be kept, so he offered it to her. And she said, well, I don't want to miss out on being able to give money away. Let's do this together. Let's be clear of all of it before our wedding day. And so together they wrote this letter. I'm instructing our bankers, Messrs. Coutts & Co., to sell our last earthly investments and send what they realise to you. Henceforth, our bank is in heaven. You see, we're rather afraid, notwithstanding the good reputation of Coutts & Co. and the Bank of England, we are, I say, rather afraid that both may break on the judgment day. He wouldn't tell them. He didn't want them publishing his name in the charity magazine of the organisation that he gave the money to, so he told them, just put as my name, go and do likewise. Well, live out faith in eternal life. And then finally, keep the faith in Christ alone. Take great care to make sure that all of us keep trusting in Jesus and not turning away from that to trust in something else, money or whatever it might be. Verse 20. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. Timothy, this is addressed to Timothy, the leader, the responsibility. He's got the job, the task of keeping people trusting in Jesus, keeping their faith. Guard what has been entrusted to your care, the faith in Jesus Christ. Guard that, protect it. Don't let other people snatch it away, because there are people who want to. Verse 20 goes on, turn away from godless chatter. You see, if it's godless, if it's talk that is not really about God, it's not really, God is not the center of it, then it's just chatter. It's just empty words. It's of no real value, no significance. You're just wasting your time listening to him. If it's not about God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope, it's godless chatter, says Paul. Godless chatter, turn away from that. And the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. Because if it's not about God, then it's opposing. If it's some idea that is not leading us to put our faith in God and in Jesus, then it's asking us to put our faith in something else. It's an opposing idea. It's against that faith in Jesus Christ. Turn away from that, says Paul. Turn away from that, because if you accept it, if you believe it, if you believe those alternatives, then you are leaving the faith, verse 21, the falsely called knowledge which some have professed and in so doing have departed from the faith. Not departed from a faith, departed from the faith. All through this letter, Paul has said that there is one God and one mediator and one saviour. And he is the only one we can trust. He's the only one we can put our hope in. To turn away from him is to depart from the faith, from the only real confidence we can have as we face the future. And Timothy is urged to make sure that doesn't happen. But it's not only Timothy who needs to do that. The letter's been addressed to Timothy. It's been about how he can lead the church, what he can teach the church, what he can tell the church. But just notice how it ends. Grace be with you all. You see, all along, it's plural, isn't it? Not grace be with you, Timothy. Grace be with you all, the whole church, listening to this. All along, Paul knows that the whole church is listening in on what he has to say to those who lead and those who teach, because all of us need to do this, to guard and protect this faith, to guard what has been entrusted to us. If you trust me with your bank card and your PIN number, you very much hope that I won't just leave it on a park bench and let someone else take it away. If you trust me to look after your newborn baby, you don't want to hear that the police found a newborn baby just in the streets. And God has entrusted us with something far more precious and far more valuable. Faith in Jesus Christ. When my children were a lot younger and just toddlers and I was reading stories to them, I made the mistake of reading Charlotte's Web. I didn't realise how it ended. I don't want to spoil it for you, but there's a bit of tragedy at the end of this. And it got this sort of, for a toddler, what do you mean? What, they died? And you know, it's late and it's bedtime and so they want to know, well, will I die? When will I die? So I try to be as reassuring as I can. No, don't worry. You won't die until a long time after me. And it turns out that wasn't the most reassuring thing that I could have said. What do you mean, you're going to die? In the end, the only way for bedtime to happen was if I promised that when I died and got to heaven that I would wait for them to arrive. And then I could shut the door and bedtime could continue. And it occurred to me as I left, I will be waiting. And I just hope and pray that I'm just not left standing there waiting for someone who doesn't come. And as we think about our family, our church family, the people in this room with you, the people that you pray with and follow Jesus with, we just want to be sure that those people keep trusting Jesus, don't we? Right until the last day and take hold of eternal life. And we've all been entrusted with a responsibility to help that happen and to keep that faith in Jesus.